For our second scripture reading tonight, please turn to Colossians chapter 3. And I'll be reading verses 12 through 15. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray for your help tonight to overcome any difficulties, any dullness, anything that would hinder the truth of your word from getting through and changing us. And we pray for that, Father. We pray that your word would transform us, continue to transform us and conform us to the image of your Son, that you'd increase our faith and repentance and just bless your word to us tonight. Help us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The verse that I'm going to focus on tonight is verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. They very much go together, verses 14 and 15. 14 speaks about love, and 15 speaks about peace. But in this case, it's the peace of God, or the peace, more correctly, I believe, in the translation would be, most translations have it, the peace of Christ. And there's reasons for that in the Greek and the text, but I think it's the same, really, because Christ is God and peace comes from God. God is a God of peace, but for this purposes, I think it's important. But peace and love, that was the theme of the 60s. I was born in the 50s, but then I grew up in the 60s, and it was my teenage rebellious years in the 60s. And love, you know, all you need is love was big, and of course peace, and give peace a chance, and I think Ringo Starr is his famous sayings where you always say peace and love, you know. So they go together. But sadly, in the 60s, they didn't have it right. You know, they couldn't manufacture love. They didn't understand what true love was. And peace for them was big, but in wrong ways. And they thought that peace could come about by hoping for it, singing about it, protesting about it. Peace between men and countries, which is just impossible because of our sinful nature that puts us at enmity first with God and then with one another. And we couldn't give peace a chance, but it's not going to happen. And the sad thing is that they didn't realize that the lack of peace was because we're not at peace by nature with God. God is against us. We are at enmity with him. It's impossible for us to be otherwise because we're rebels. We have a sinful nature. We are categorized as the category of the sons of disobedience, children of wrath, just like the rest. And so the peace between us and God, and then therefore the peace, internal peace, and peace with others is impossible. And that's in the 60s, you know, there was a lot of Eastern mysticism and occult things and finding peace, inner peace through meditation and transcendental meditation and all this nonsense that really didn't deliver. And again, the peace movement it's a fool's errand in a way, though we would all like peace, but true peace is only going to come when Christ returns to this earth. He is the Prince of Peace. But he does give us peace. And one of the better sermons I was listening to as I was studying for this message was by Steve Hoffmeyer. You got the Filipino brethren know him well. He's from Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, but he's also a missionary to the Philippines, and he was preaching through Colossians, so I've been listening to him a lot. And three ways he presented it was this peace, the peace of Christ, is something that he possesses, he purchased for us, he gives to us, and he's pleased when there's peace, especially in his church, in his body. You see the context here. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's the internal working by the Holy Spirit of the peace of God in our hearts and working outward in our relationship with God, of course, first, but then to others. And to which you are also called. We've been effectually called, powerfully called, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of light. And so we have a special calling, a powerful calling. We're new creations with this new man, the one new man in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we can have peace with God, be at peace with God, and as a result, have a peace that I know you're all familiar with the verse in Philippians 4, a peace that passes all understanding. That's a reality. It's something that's real, even though we can't fully understand it. It has a reality to it. Because we're at peace with God, we can have peace within ourselves. And that peace actually comes from the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can be peacemakers. You know the scripture, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, children of God. It's what will represent the children of God, peacemakers, at peace with God, getting peace from Christ, having that heart peace, the internal peace to the work of the Spirit, and then being able to be peacemakers, being able to live a life ruled by the peace in our hearts. The verse says, and let the peace of God, a peace of Christ, rule. It's a unique word that is like, the best way to translate it is like an umpire or an official in a sporting event. And the idea is he keeps the peace. He sets the rules. Anything that has to be arbitrated has to go through the referee. If you don't have an official, a referee, an umpire in sports, it's chaos. People are killing each other. The game is over. You might as well give up. But the peace of God, like an umpire, rules in a heart. Therefore, we able to be able to be at peace with one another. And the thing that is particularly pleasing and on Christ's heart is that we will be at peace with one another in the body of Christ, have that unity and peace that comes from him and is so important to him, so much pleases him. And that's what we look to and seek after. So first, Christ's peace. He possessed it in himself. Him being fully God and fully man had this peace to the maximum extent. Why? Because he had a perfect, clean conscience before God. He always desired to do God's will. He was always in sync with the will of God. He was pleasing to God at all times. He had peace. He had a peace between him and his heavenly Father, between him and all men, except those who were at enmity with him. But he was still able, in spite of being persecuted and afflicted and killed, he was still able to be gracious and merciful and forgiving, even to those who did the worst and hated him. And it was his nature. He had a calm and an inner sense of God's love and blessing and acceptance of him because he was one with the Father, but he always also did the Father's will. He always obeyed his heavenly Father. If we would always obey our heavenly Father, we would be at peace as well with him and with ourselves and with others as well. So Christ possessed that peace. And one example I used yesterday at the funeral was an example of the Lord Jesus in Mark 4, verses 35 through 31, where he's sleeping in a storm. Talk about being at peace. On the same day when the evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitudes, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat on the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. You can just picture that in your mind. Because why? How could he sleep in a storm? Because he was at perfect peace. He was trusting his heavenly Father. He knew nothing could happen to him. He knew he had a purpose for this, for his disciples, and he was at peace. He possessed peace. He is peace himself. Jesus is our peace, it says in Ephesians 2. So he was at peace and he was sleeping on a pillow. Then they awoke him and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Nothing could be further from the truth than that statement. But their faith was weak and little, and so they were afraid. And he arose in his mercy and kindness, and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly. That's at the storm then. And they said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Fully God, omnipotent God, the creator of the winds and the waves, all he had to do was speak a word, and there was perfect calm, perfect peace. And so he was the one who possessed peace, and he purchased peace for us. He purchased it with his own precious blood. We are told in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, this is such an amazing verse, speaking about the peace that we can have with God. Just an amazing verse. You can read it over and over, and then you become too familiar with it, and you don't really hear it. But it's such a wonderful verse. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." He purchased that peace for us, to give it to us, to reconcile us to God. We can have no peace apart from that. The reconciling work, the cross work of the whole redemption work of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. We have, present tense, and always will have, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Something the world cannot have, but we can have because Christ purchased it for us with his own precious blood. Going back to the Ephesians verses in chapter 2, speaking about that, what he did, he says, verse 14, "For he himself," Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, "is our peace, who is made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished it in his flesh, the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross." That's his sacrifice for us. That's his precious blood being shed for us to bring us to God, to reconcile us. God is against us. Our sins separate us from God. God is angry with the wicked every single day. We are children of wrath apart from the blood of Christ, and yet this is what God did to reconcile sinners to himself. He did it. Sinners didn't seek him out, and he wasn't in heaven just waiting there, wringing his hands, waiting for sinners to wake up and want to be reconciled to him. No, he did the work. He did it all redemption of Christ is accomplished, full, planned and purposed from all eternity and accomplished by Christ, and then the Holy Spirit comes and applies that work of redemption. And then we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that justifying faith, that's a gift of God, brings us to God, was purchased with that precious, precious blood. The peace of God is an amazing thing. One man writes, Alexander Archibald, peace of conscience is a fruit of reconciliation with God. The blood which reconciles, when sprinkled on the conscience, produces a sweet peace which can be obtained in no other way. If the atonement of Christ satisfies the law which commands us, we are assured that this atonement is accepted for us. Conscience, which before condemned is as being the echo of law, is now pacified. It's the redemption that Christ purchased for us, the peace that he purchased and gives to us. He gives it to us. We read that in John's Gospel. Jesus says, John 14, 27, peace I leave you with, my peace. He possesses it in himself. He is our peace. I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And that's the fruit of peace, is the lack of fear, being able to trust God, even in the worst winds and storms of life. We can trust God. We can have that peace. Not perfectly in this world, ever, but we can have that because it's been purchased by Christ for us, and he gives it to us. In John 16, 33, these things I spoke to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. And don't we know that by experience? If you've been a Christian for more than a day or a week, we know the reality of that. In this world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Rejoice, I have overcome the world. So it's the peace that he gives. And in later on in John, in chapter 20, in verse 19, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the Lord's day, the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where his disciples were assembled. You see the pattern there? Assembled on the Lord's day, and in discouragement and despair, and who shows up? Even on a Sunday evening, even on a Lord's Day evening, it's the Lord himself. He shows up, assembled for the fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. He does that over and over again. He speaks peace to them, to their hearts, and gives it to them. He is definitely the peace giver. This peace that's totally impossible to have apart from him. The world cannot have it. Scripture is very clear. The false prophets would, in the Old Testament, would speak to the people and say, peace, peace, where there is no peace. They would tell them they were right with God when there was no peace between God and them. And that's the consistent message of the false teachers. Today, they lull people into sleep. They're telling them everything is okay between you and God. Well, you just got to keep doing what you're doing. God is all love, and he's going to forgive everybody at the end. It's peace, peace, when there is no peace. Isaiah 57, 19 through 21, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near. That's was quoted in Ephesians. Says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea. See the picture in your mind, this vivid picture of a troubled sea. You ever see a sea in a storm, like the storm on the Sea of Galilee where Jesus was in the boat? See a storm, the wicked are like a troubled sea in themselves, right? In their hearts, when it cannot rest, there's no rest for the wicked, for the unsaved. There is rest for the believer. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But there's no rest for the wicked, for the unsaved, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. You see the churning water. You've been on the water fishing, and you see the storm, and when the winds are blowing, the water becomes brown. It's all the muck and the dirt being stirred up by the waves and the winds. And that's a picture of an unsaved person in their heart, and that there's no peace. No peace for the wicked, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, all the sin, all the filth. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And there'll be an eternity of no peace, no rest. Can you imagine never being able to rest in hell for all eternity? Never a break, never a time out, never even a second of rest. You know, the worst times you spent at night, we spend at night in sickness or struggles or whatever, there's always like a breather. You take a breather, a little rest. No rest forever and ever in hell. A horrible thought and picture to think about. It's impossible to have it apart from Christ, but it is most certainly, absolutely possible to have in and through him. And that's the encouraging thing for all of us. And it's a free gift. It's given through him. It comes down from above. In James chapter 3, we read about a wisdom that comes down from above. The wisdom that is from below produces all kinds of contention and selfishness and anger and wars. James also says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from the desire of your pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Earlier on in chapter 3, he says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, verse 14, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking and confusion and every evil thing are there, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and that's a consistent pattern. It's righteousness, joy, and peace. The righteousness is there, and holiness and godliness is first pure, but then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And you see there the fruit of the work of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, and peace. Right? And so it comes in through Christ by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, from the Prince of Peace himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing, amazing words and amazing hope for all of us. But the burden of Colossians verse here and in many places throughout the New Testament is God's desire to have that peace. We have vertical peace with God, only possible when vertical peace, but then it's our relationships. But not so much just everybody in with everybody in the world and all our everybody out there, which is important and good, but particularly in the body of Christ. Because look at the verse. It says, let the peace of God or Christ rule in your heart, be the umpire in your heart, to which you are called in what? In one body. Christ loves unity in his church, in the people of God, in any particular church, in his whole body. He prayed for that we would be one. He loves unity and love and peace in the body of Christ. And it's so important that when we think of being peacemakers, when we think of being at peace with others, that we consider the context, that it's in the body of Christ. There are times when the peace of God is again ruling in our hearts. If it's ruling in our hearts, umpiring, that there's a practical application to our relationship with others. We have to think about, well, he did this to me, he said that to me, they hurt me, so I'm going to, oh, wait a minute. The umpire blows the whistle, right? He says, stop, wait a minute. You know the word that says, forgive even as Christ has forgiven you, or love covers a multitude of sins. And so many more verses that speak about being gentle and being a peacemaker and covering things with love and not returning evil for evil. Many verses, especially in Romans. In Romans chapter 12, we read, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. That's the umpire blowing his whistle. He says, wait, don't return evil for evil. But what are we to do? Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, on me, I can't control what they do, but as much as it depends on me, he says, I lost my place here. Okay. As much as depends on me, as you, live peaceably with all men. And in Romans 14, and Paul is again, he's speaking about body life, life in the church, the things that will occur in any, in almost in different ways in a local church. In chapter 14, there was Paul is speaking about the law of liberty and some thinking they could do things but not considering others, observing days and eating and drinking. Paul goes on in verse 15, he says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. If you want a powerful motive to get along with people, to not press your liberty or look down on other people or condemn them or judge them or and go out of your way to be gracious to them, he gives the motive, the one for whom Christ died, your brother, your sister in Christ, who you may be offended by or has offended or actually done something that was wrong, but what are you to do? And you certainly can't do anything that will cause them to stumble. That's a horrible sin in the sight of Christ particularly. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Christ is pleased with unity and love and peace in the church in particular, in the world certainly. And we are a powerful witness when we have the peace of God ruling in our hearts, and then we can be at peace with others. But particularly, he's concerned in the church. And there are horrible things that happen in some churches. In Galatians chapter 5, we read about the negative thing that was going on there, and Paul was warning them against in Galatians 5. Graphic language that Paul uses. Paul used a lot of graphic language in Galatians. If you ever read it, it's really startling at some points. But he says in chapter 5, verses 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, freedom in Christ, liberty in Christ. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Yes, even Christians in a church can be so antagonistic and fighting, in where it's described as biting and devouring one another. Graphic language, but nevertheless could be true for sure, certainly in under some circumstances. In Hebrews, the writer says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, he's mainly talking about holiness, but peace is right there, right? It's pursue, and it has to be something that's worked towards, right? In our relationship with God, we're not going to be able to be at peace with others until we are truly at peace with God and walking closely with God, because it comes through Christ. Christ is the one who is the peace giver. The closer we are with Christ, the more we abide in Christ, then we can have this peace for ourselves, peace of conscience, peace of knowing the love of God, and then we can treat each other in ways that are glorifying and pleasing to Christ. It's something we need to pursue. And again, in this quote, the only passion which effectually harmonizes the discordant passions of the human nature is the love of God. Wherever this is introduced, it will not only predominate, but bring all other desires into willing subjection. The peace of God is not mere negative blessing, consisting in exemption from misery, discord. It is a positive enjoyment of the purest, sweetest kind. It is a foretaste of the bliss of heaven. Nothing on earth is so delightful. It is therefore said to be to pass understanding. No one can have thought man's miserable soul could possess such enjoyment in this world. But why is it so little known? Why is so little known of the peace of God in the experience of professing Christians? And then he says, I'll leave everyone to answer for himself. And that's a good way to look at it. But it is a foretaste of heaven. We were speaking about heaven this morning, the glories, the joys, the bliss of heaven. When there's peace in the church, and we have experienced it here for many years now, we knew the days when there was not peace in this church, and we've experienced it now for a long time, so we can almost forget about those bad times, but it's something to truly prize, and it is genuinely a foretaste of heaven, but it's in the church. Not going to be found out in the world, and it's not going to be found out apart from Christ, apart from the work of the Spirit. Peace, it is certainly possible, and in the body of Christ, particularly pleasing to Christ. Listen to him, the Lord Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, how he prays for his church, his people. He says in verse 20 of chapter 17, I do not pray for these alone, his immediate disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Powerful witness of Christian unity and peace and love to the world is amazing. They would believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, imitating the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who always from all eternity had perfect peace with one another. And that's the peace that God has within himself, Christ has within himself, but purchased for us and is able to give us then. And then we're able to please him by being unified in him, just as we are one. I in them, Christ in us, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Can you imagine the reality of that? You can't even imagine if you don't think about it, that what he says there, have loved them as He says, that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. The Father's love for us is the same love that he has for his Son. And we're in his Son. That's where we're accepted, in the Beloved. We're loved. God delights in us. He loves his people. Christ shed his blood to bring us to God, to give us that peace with God. It's a gift of God and a gift that we need to be thankful for. That's an addendum almost, or an add-on in this verse, and be thankful. It almost seems like an afterthought or a separate topic that he's starting, because Apostle Paul speaks a lot about thankfulness. And even in Colossians, and certainly his other letters as well, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. There's a tie-in to thankfulness and peace and enjoying the peace of God, being thankful. The importance of it, when we're thankful to God for his goodness, for his blessings, for Christ, for all that we have, when we're thankful to God for one another, for the peace we have in the church. Right now, we have peace. We have a unity. It's never perfect, because we're sinners and we all have these things in our heart, remaining sin. But we have a good measure of blessings in this church, a good measure of peace and unity. And it's just, you know, the only thing worse is when there's discord in a marriage and there's no peace in a marriage. You see the heartache and the suffering. And it's the same in the church, because we're the bride of Christ. And when there's not peace in the church, it's a horrible thing. And it's a gut-wrenching thing. But we are to be thankful and to thank God every day for the peace that he gives us, that we are at peace with him. Right? We've been redeemed. Christ has redeemed us, reconciled us with his precious blood, and that is something to be thankful for. We have Christ, and he's possessed, he purchased this for us, and he gives it to us. The one of the amazing verses in the Bible that speak about peace and how we get it is found in, I know you know this verse, in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing. Pretty tough to do in this world, right? Especially when you turn on the news. And much of our anxiety is based off of what we anticipate have happening, 99% of which never does, because God is sovereign and God is in control, and he cares for us, and he doesn't let anything come to us except that those things that, if need be, need to be, and are for our good. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is an amazing verse. And to unpack it and to meditate on it, to more importantly, put it into practice. Why worry when you can pray? There was, a hymn back in the day, why worry when you can pray? I won't go on. But it's true. Why worry? Why be anxious when you can pray and lift our hearts up to God and trust in him? We need to be thankful. I love the way Paul, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind. The peace in the heart, the peace ruling in the heart, as we read in Colossians there, guarding our hearts and our minds. We need the protection. But all called down with prayer, right? You have not because you ask not, right? We ask God in prayer. So we need to be thankful. We need to pray for peace, peace between us and God first and foremost. And if we have that peace, if Christ has reconciled us, we need to be praying for a closer walk with him. Because how else will we get it? Apart from me, you can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We need to be abiding in Christ to bear fruit which is peace, one of the fruits. So we need to pray more and pray more for peace and be thankful to be made peacemakers in this world. That will mark out the true children of God as peacemakers. There's others in the blesseds, right, that all true Christians have to one degree or another. But this category marks us out. And to pray that our umpire, our official, our referee will have a loud whistle and be calling us to account. That's a foul. You can't do that. You shouldn't do that. You're out of bounds. You fouled that guy. You messed up. You're out. You know, umpiring in the heart with this peace of God, and we're to positively pursue it, and especially pursue it to the outside world by bringing them the gospel. It's the gospel of peace that brings peace with God. And we are to be peacemakers, and we are to be bringing the good news, telling people that they're not at peace with God. God is angry with them every day. There's enmity between war, between them and God, and God is the one offended, and they just can't surrender. We'd do no good because there's still sin. We can't come to God because we have no righteousness. It has to be the grace of God that reconciles us to God. Here tonight, or hearing this tonight, and you aren't reconciled, you haven't been reconciled, Christ is the only one who can reconcile us to God, who can make peace between us and God, really, truly bringing us into union with Him and reconciliation with God. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul's amazing words about the gospel and being reconciled to God. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself." Speaking about believers, already reconciled to God, to himself, through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, to bring the good news, to call sinners to be reconciled to God. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, the gospel. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We're to be ambassadors. We're to plead with sinners, especially as we meditate on the end of the ungodly, eternal punishment, eternal suffering with no rest, no peace. And how do we get this peace, especially for ourselves, in our conscience, in our minds, in our hearts? And in Isaiah, I'll close with this verse in Isaiah 26, the precious, precious verse, Isaiah 26. And Isaiah writes, "You," speaking to the Lord, "will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength." It says a whole lot. It says about us looking to God, praying to God, meditating on God, getting that peace from Him, and it's all involved in us trusting Him more. Did Christ trust His Heavenly Father when He was sleeping in the storm in the back of the boat with His head on a pillow and in this storm? Yes, that's what we have to do. We have to cause ourselves to think upon the promises of God and the sovereignty of God and cry out for more trusting Him with all our hearts, not leaning on our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledging Him, and He will direct our paths. Amazing verses, amazing topic. Certainly much more than than we can ever comprehend. Certainly, truly a peace that passes all understanding. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness in giving us your word, and especially the word of peace, the word of reconciliation to you through our Savior, who is our peace, who's broken down the any and all barriers and everything that separated us from you, from being right with God. And we thank you for him, and we thank you for this peace that passes all understanding that we can have through him. We're thankful for being at peace with you, and we pray, Father, that you would make us peacemakers, those outside, by bringing the gospel to those in the church, by being at peace and pursuing peace with everyone, especially our dear brothers and sisters, the ones for whom Christ has died. And Father, we just thank you for your goodness. Thank you for all our blessings in Christ and for the blessings of having one another, our brothers and sisters, for having this church and all the blessings here. And we just pray for your glory in this. Thank you for your goodness, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.